today on Being Disciples, Sin No More. As a follower of Christ, moving from sinner to son, my mind is not set on the flesh like it once was. Can I go and sin no more? And we will also consider a dream I just had.
Welcome to the Being Disciples podcast with Pastor John. All notes and links can be found at virtualstudywith.us. Again, that's virtualstudywith.us. This is a weekly podcast published every Monday that is meant to help believers in the gospel of Jesus Christ to mature in their faith. These principles should be useful to anyone who listens, but especially for the believers who are called to be disciples of Jesus Christ. You're invited on this journey to explore what it means to be a disciple. Let's begin by joining Pastor John with an opening prayer. Pastor John?
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for so great a love that you have for us, that you sent your only begotten Son to redeem us and to restore us into a right relationship with you. Thank you, Jesus, that for the joy set before you, you were willing to leave the majesty of heaven to come into this world, your creation, to redeem us and to restore us into a loving relationship with the Father. Thank you for laying down your life for us, both in the living of it and in the dying. In life, you showed us how we ought to live in intimacy with the Father, following the leading of Holy Spirit and loving one another. In death, you gave your body for us, bruised for our iniquities, wounded for our transgressions. You were beaten, battered, and bloodied, even pierced to the shedding of your blood for the forgiveness of our sins. Now we ask you to give us the words to say and to open our ears and hearts to hear what you would say to us. Please bless all who join us today and all who hear this message on a recording. Amen. Welcome to episode 48, Sin No More. Today we are going to do something a little bit different yet again. We are going to cover two subjects. First, I'll talk about Sin No More, the topic of the day. And then, since I have no guest or co-host today, I'm going to actually share a dream I had a couple days ago. So let's begin, Sin No More. As a follower of Christ, moving from sinner to son, my mind is not set on the flesh like it once was. Can I go and sin no more? There are a couple of specific passages of Scripture in which Jesus told a person to go and sin no more. What did he mean by that? Was he talking about sin in general? Was he talking about a specific sin? Let's explore the Scripture and see what we can see. Let's get a little background on the events of the early ministry of Christ Jesus. The first sign performed in the ministry of Jesus was the transformation of water into wine at Cana in Galilee. It produced faith in the first disciples he had called to follow him. In the Gospel of John, chapter 2, verse 11, we read, "This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him." A sign is often given to confirm, corroborate, or authenticate the message. It is sometimes a miracle or a healing. This was a change of substances from water to wine. It was a substantial sign that assisted the disciples in receiving the words of Jesus. Sometime later, while passing through Samaria, Jesus met the woman at Jacob's well. Samaria was a land that the Jews would typically travel around rather than through, as they looked down upon the Samaritan people. Although to bypass Samaria, if my geography is correct, one would need to go by ship or boat in the Mediterranean Sea, or cross over the Jordan River twice. It is a significant instance that the Messiah had left his people and gone into the heart of Samaria, to Sychar, which was near the center of the nation. It was actually on a return trip to Galilee from Judea. After meeting the woman at the well and conversing with her, the subject of the Messiah came about. We read in the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verses 25 and 26, "The woman said to him, 'I know the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things.' Jesus said to her, 'I who speak to you am he.'" On a side note, I've heard some say that Jesus never claimed to be God. Though he didn't use those exact words, this instance seems to be a claim to be God, having claimed to be Messiah. He also said, "I and the Father are one." That's in John chapter 10, verse 30. Meanwhile, back to the Samaria story. The disciples joined Jesus at the well and urged him to eat. Jesus used this time to show his disciples, among other things, that his primary focus was always on the call of God on his life, obedience in love. pleasures, and even necessities of this world took a back seat to the call of God and to serving him. In John chapter 4, verse 34, we read, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Jesus spent 2 days with the people of Sychar, and many came to believe in him. Verse 43 states, "After 2 days, he departed for Galilee." So it appears that his return to Galilee was on the third day. Could this be a foreshadowing of future events when he leaves his people and then returns on the third day? In John chapter 4, verse 46, we read, "So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water into wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. Jesus told the man to go home and that his son would live. The man believed Jesus and went home to find his son well. He and his whole household believed in Jesus." So what have we observed so far? Signs in miracles and healings were given to confirm the words of Jesus to the people. People came to faith through hearing of the word. The signs anchored the word against disbelief. The first sign was a transformation of water to wine, physical objects. The second sign was the healing of the boy from Capernaum, a word of faith. Between those signs was the town in Samaria, where many came to believe in Jesus through his encounter with the woman at the well, teaching and preaching the truths of God. The disciples were front and center to learn of Jesus, the authority and power of God that Jesus had, the priority of obedience and love in serving God, the obedience over the tradition of man, the priority of the spiritual over the physical in serving God, and the power in the word spoken in faith. In the Gospel of John chapter 5, we read in verses 1 to 3, "After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has 5 roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. At this pool, it is said, an angel would stir up the waters, and the first to enter the waters would be healed of whatever ailed them. We learn of a man who tried for a long time to receive such healing. Jesus would encounter this man." John chapter 5, verses 5 to 9, we read, "One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him laying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, 'Do you want to be healed?' The sick man answered him, 'Sir, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me.' Jesus said to him, 'Get up, take up your bed, and walk.' And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath." Of course, the religious Jews took issue because this took place on the Sabbath. They questioned the man as to why he was carrying his bed mat and who it was that healed him. At some point after that, Jesus encountered the man once again. In verse 14 of John chapter 5, we read, "Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, 'See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you.'" Sin no more. In the natural, to the carnal mind, that sounds like a pretty tall order. We grew so accustomed to sinning before being born again that we think that it is the natural way of things. Again, we need to renew our mind. Go back to episode 45. Let's look closely at the phrase, sin no more. Sin, Strong's Greek number 264. The definition, to miss the mark, do wrong, sin. The usage, originally, I miss the mark, hence, A, I make a mistake, B, I sin, commit a sin against God. Sometimes the idea of sinning against a fellow creature is present. No more, Strong's Greek number 3371. Definition, no longer, not anymore. The usage, no longer, no more. Whether in the verse or in the definitions and the usages of the words, I do not see a specific sin referred to in the command of Jesus to sin no more. The obvious question is it possible to sin no more? Is that too lofty a standard for a person? Is it out of reach for a child of God? Some teachers may say that the problem the man had was caused by sin. But we don't know that.
Though the passage tells us that the man had been an invalid for 38 years, there are many details we do not know, such as the age of the man, the physical ailment specifically, the cause of the ailment, how long he was at the pool, though Jesus somehow knew that he had already been there a long time, or anything else about his life, like how well known he was, or did he still have a family, etc. We do not know that his issue was caused by sin in his life. Sin is not always the cause, though it may be at times a result of consequences for a certain behavior or decision. One example is the man Jesus healed who had been blind since birth. We read in the Gospel of John, chapter 9, verses 1 to 3, "As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Jesus answered, 'It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him.'" I do not need to know why someone is suffering unless God makes it clear to me that he wants to deal with an underlying issue. My job is to obey in love and do the works of God in the kingdom of heaven. In another instance, as the scribes and Pharisees searched for some charge to bring against Jesus, they brought to him a woman who had been caught in adultery. The end of the encounter was Jesus in the presence of only the woman standing before him. In the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verses 10 to 11, we read, "Jesus stood up and said to her, 'Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?' She said, 'No one, Lord.' And Jesus said, 'Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more.'" Some teachers may say that she was not to commit adultery anymore. This is true. She ought not commit adultery anymore. But again, Jesus did not specify a sin. Which sins would he permit for her? No sin is good in the sight of God. Here again we have the phrase "sin no more." This is the same phrase and the same Greek words as we looked at previously. We have two examples of this, and two is the number of witness. Sin no more is the command. In Romans, Paul wrote in chapter 15, verse 4, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." These stories are written for our instruction and encouragement. No sin is pleasing to God. Are we operating in our mind according to the flesh or to the Spirit? Our spirit in subjection to the Holy Spirit is the way we ought to operate daily. Again, Paul writing in Romans chapter 8, verses 5 to 8, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." As a follower of Christ, moving from sinner to son, my mind is not set on the flesh like it once was, but on the Spirit. In verse 9, he writes, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him." The Spirit of Christ dwells in us who are born again. Jesus dwells in us. In verse 10, Paul writes, "But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness." We must live by the Galatians 2:20 principle as we renew our mind to gain the mind of Christ. Paul writes to the believers at Galatia in Galatians 2, verses 19 to 20, "For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I am to renew my mind by the washing of the word. I am to take up my cross daily. I am to crucify my flesh daily. And I am to sin no more. If I say, 'I am only human, I'm going to sin,' I contradict the scripture of being dead to the law and alive to Christ. I prophesy negatively over myself with a defeatist attitude, and I set myself up to fail. If I say by the grace of God I will not sin, I profess my dependence upon God, and I positively confess that I need not sin. The author of Hebrews writes in chapter 10, verse 12 to 14, But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who were being sanctified. Our sins were paid for by Christ Jesus on the cross. Also, should we sin now, we are forgiven by God as we humble ourselves, confess our sin, and we are forgiven. The Apostle John writes in his first epistle, 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 to 10, This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So when I do sin, I can be forgiven quickly by repenting quickly. Jesus, who is my example to follow, did not sin. Can I do likewise? Is it possible? I have to say yes. Jesus showed it can be done. I am a new creation in him. I believe Jesus wants to help me to not sin. I must submit myself to God's ways, walking in obedience in love. Temptations come one at a time. Even if they are many, each requires a decision or choice on my part, one at a time. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. With the temptation, I am to resist the devil and take the way of escape as provided by God. If I sin, I am without excuse. I must humble myself, repent for my sinful behavior, and receive the forgiveness of God. God is faithful. He limits temptation to what I am able to deal with. He provides the way of escape with each and every temptation. All of the temptations I receive have been received by others. They are not unique to me. And since they are individual, one at a time, I can deal with them one at a time. It is possible for us to go and sin no more. The question is, will we do it? We must humble ourselves and be in Christ Jesus. Matthew writes in his gospel, chapter 19, verse 26, But Jesus looked at them and said, With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Though this verse is in a teaching about how only with difficulty will a rich person enter into the kingdom of heaven, I believe the principle applies. Man operating in the flesh faces an impossible task of not sinning anymore. But with God, it is obviously possible as Christ Jesus lived a life without sin. We are to live in Christ, the life of an overcomer. We must renew our mind, developing biblical preconceived notions from which to operate. We are to build up the abundance of the heart that agrees with the mind of Christ. The believer need not sin. This is a reflection of the depth of relationship with God. This is a reflection of the level of maturity in living the Christian life. And we have moved from bondage to sin to freedom from sin. Let's pause here, and Garrett can remind us of the websites and where you can find the study notes for this and other episodes and other teachings. After that, we will look into a dream I had a couple days ago.
Let's take just a moment to remind you that all notes and links can be found at virtualstudywith.us. Again, it's virtualstudywith.us. Feel free to use this broadcast or the notes as you disciple someone else, as you lead a small group, or as you dive deeper into your own study.
Thank you for those reminders, Garrett. We're now going to look at a dream I had. I had a dream in the first hour of February 24th, 2023 at 12:25 a.m. Upon waking, I realized it was a parable and that it was from God. After pondering it for a few minutes, I went to my desk to write it down before it faded from my memory. I believe Holy Spirit gave me the meaning of the parable. As I meditated upon the dream, the parable, and its meaning, I realized the dream was for me. I also realized it was not for me alone, but it applied to any person. It is the same for every person. Though some may reject it, the truth remains regardless of one's beliefs. The dream was visual, but I can only communicate the dream to you with words. The dream, the bell came crashing down. I tell you a parable of a man and many men who I saw in a dream. There was a man who met a man who wanted to lead the people. He could not do so, and he was deemed a failure, not the real thing. The man then met another man who had a building. On the top front of the building was a hook. Upon the hook hung a bell. He continued to hang his ideas on the hook with the bell until one day the bell came crashing down, destroying the building. The hook on the building was not meant for the man's ideas, but for a bell which could proclaim truth. The man then met another man whose name was Truth. Truth could support and see happen everything that he spoke. The man also met many other men who acted from positions other than truth: jealousy, envy, strife, deception, and other similar things. All these other men tried to steal truth or destroy truth or trap truth, but they all failed, and truth stood strong. The man clung to truth all his days, never letting go. That was the dream. What do I see in it? I believe Holy Spirit gave the meaning of the parable to me. After writing down the dream and the meaning of it, these thoughts came to mind about the dream itself. The people are the sheep of the great shepherd. The man is one of those sheep. The first man he met wanted to be a shepherd of the sheep. He was not called of God or appointed by God to be a shepherd. He failed because all was being done in his own strength. The second man he met was in the role of a pastor, a shepherd of the sheep. A steeple with a bell hanging in it is generally on a church building. Hung upon the hook was more weight than it could support, causing it and the steeple to come crashing down, destroying the church building. The hook was not used for its true purpose, to hold the bell. All that was added to the hook for the bell did not represent the truth, which was its purpose. The third man he met was named Truth, and he was truth. He could support everything he said. Everything he said came to pass. All the other men that he met, they all operated from motivations other than truth. They all tried to trap, steal, or destroy truth. They all failed to do away with truth. Truth stood strong. The man clung to truth all his days. The man never let go of truth. The meaning of the parable. The man was a person. Give him any name, even your name. The first man the person met failed to be a leader because the hope to be one was born of one's own desires. The leadership was not grounded in truth, but in deception. In the end, he could not stand. He was found out, exposed, and cast aside. The second man the person met was in the role of a pastor, a leader. He had what appeared to be the real deal with the building and the bell. He was given credibility by other men. More importance was given to his tenets, doctrine, and traditions than to the truth that the bell was to represent. He too could not stand under the weight of what he had created. His system was exposed and cast aside. The third man the person met was named Truth. This was the one whom the person had been seeking and hoping to meet one day. Everything Truth said came to pass. He also brought forth comfort, compassion, and promises of hope, love, and peace. The other men named Jealousy, Envy, Strife, Deception, Falsehood, and others attempted to trap, to steal, or to destroy truth, and they all failed. Truth stood strong, and the person never left his side. The person was protected by and supported by truth. That was the meaning of the parable. What do I see in it? I believe Holy Spirit gave the meaning of the parable to me. After writing down the dream and the meaning of it, these thoughts came to mind about the explanation. a man or person searching for truth. False leaders, teachers, and preachers are not anchored in truth. Their names are deception and falsehood. Buildings with bells are meant to represent truth. The doctrines, tenets, and traditions of man were hung on the bell's hook. The weight of it all brought the building down. There were many types of buildings. Each had their own styles and beliefs, meant to be covered by truth. They came crashing down. Their names were jealousy and pride. Recorded in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 6, we read, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The man named Truth is Jesus. Jesus is truth. Other thoughts. A few scriptures come to mind after further pondering this dream. We read in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? This dream definitely sounds like judgment among those who claim to serve God and those who claim to be the household of God. In Revelation chapter 18, verses 4 and 5, we read, Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues, for her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Though the context of this verse is that Babylon has fallen, I believe the principle applies as the church system seems to be falling with the same corruption and sin that is in the governments and the power brokers of the world. This is not to say that every church and every leader is corrupt and off the tracks. I do know pastors who get it, who are working purely for the kingdom of God from a pure motivation of loving and serving people. The same can be said for all of the parachurch ministries. Those who work from love and proper motives are there to protect and serve the sheep in God's flock. Those who serve from selfish motives or to build their own kingdom or that of a denomination are in danger of judgment at some time, either now or at the day of judgment. We need to be discerning and know those with whom we gather. Are there pure motives in the leadership? Is all done in love for God and love for one another? Or is the current kingdom building being done for man rather than for God? We read in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7, verses 5 to 9. And the Pharisees and scribes asked him, Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? And he said to them, Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. And he said to them, You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. I need to ask myself, am I walking after the traditions of the religion in which I was raised? Or am I serving the living God in spirit and in truth? Am I a hypocrite or am I a true disciple of Christ Jesus? Do I simply honor him with my lips? Or is my heart also drawing near to him in an intimate, loving relationship? Is my worship in vain, or is it being done in spirit and in truth? Is what I teach and preach of the truths of God, or of the tradition and commandments of men? Of whom am I a true disciple? As a pastor, I will be held to a higher standard of righteousness. As a teacher, I will be held to a higher standard of integrity in my teaching. Not that any believer is relieved of righteousness and integrity, but with the responsibility that accompanies the roles of the ministry, a higher degree of accountability is demanded both here and at the judgment. James put it this way in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness, for we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. I certainly am not a perfect man. I, like all people, stumble in many ways, as James put it. Do I have to? No, I am without excuse. I must, however, walk in obedience to the call of God and the leading of Holy Spirit. I must put works to my faith, as James expressed immediately prior to these verses. James gives us caution that we may not all just roam about teaching our beliefs that may be filled with error. A teacher is going to be held to a stricter judgment. Those sitting under teachers are not exempt from judgment, as they must discern truth with Holy Spirit witnessing to their spirit. The danger is expressed for our day of great deceptions by Paul in his second letter to the young pastor, Timothy. He writes in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 5, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Just as Paul instructed Timothy at the end of this passage, we all ought to be sober-minded and do the work we are called to do in whatever gift Holy Spirit has designated for us to operate in, and we are to do it for his kingdom. Paul also warns of people who will not endure sound teaching, but will accumulate teachers to satisfy their own passions. They will turn away from listening to the truth. It is important for disciples of Christ Jesus to be certain that those to whom we listen are preaching and teaching the truths of God. If they are not, a choice needs to be made. We ought to leave them and seek truth, whatever the cost. Or we remain and turn away from truth and follow the traditions of men. This is truly a choice of who to follow, Christ or man. The same choice for the angels, follow God or follow Lucifer. The same choice in the garden in Eden, obey God or listen to the serpent. Be not deceived. Judgment is coming, both for individuals and for ministries and churches. The only variable may be to what degree here and now, and to what degree at the judgment seat of Christ. While leaders are held to a stricter judgment, individuals are held responsible for their part as well. If anyone is on the wrong path, it is time right now to repent and turn to God, following his ways only. It is time to heed the call of, come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins. So that covers the dream, the parable, its meaning, some warnings that we need to take heart to. So at this time, I'd like to take the opportunity to invite you, if you're interested, to an Ecclesia boot camp. You can learn what Ecclesia is and how to lead a group or participate in a group in your area. The first century church gathered in homes to pray and to fellowship, and in the smaller group setting, it's easy for all to participate and to develop a community on which one can depend for support, encouragement, and real relationships. This is an excellent opportunity to explore what we should be as the body of Christ and how we can co-labor with Christ for the kingdom of heaven. You can learn how to have a powerful prayer life against which the gates of Hades shall not prevail. Discover how we are to truly love one another. This online class will be hosted on Zoom by Steve Eichhorn and myself. Meeting times will be 6:30 to 8:30 p.m. Central Standard Time. It will cover 6 weeks on Tuesday evenings from March 28th through May 2nd. And this is in conjunction with Omega Kingdom Ministry, and you can register for a class at their site, okmtraining.org. Under the training button, select Bootcamp, and there's an introduction to Bootcamp video if you're interested in watching it. Click the Join a Class button, and then select the box, Bootcamp, coached by Steve Eichhorn. Then fill in the information and you'll be registered. So I appreciate you once again joining me on Being Disciples. Next time our episode will be Crafting Your Jesus. Creating God in your image is the making of an idol. How do we do this, even unwittingly at times? Join us as we look at this topic next time on Being Disciples.
Thank you for joining us today on this episode of Being Disciples. The show is hosted on Podbean. You can find it at beingdisciples.podbean.com. Again, it's beingdisciples.podbean.com. There you can find all episodes of this podcast. There's also a patron button you can use to support this broadcast if you feel so moved, and we thank you. You can also find us on your favorite podcast platform. The notes and links for this show can be found at virtualstudywith.us. Again, that's virtualstudywith.us, virtual study with us. Feel free to use this broadcast or the notes as you disciple someone else, as you lead a small group, or as you dive deeper into your own study. From the site, you can contact us if you would like to join a study group. If you have questions or comments for Pastor John, you can contact him by email at john.anoka@virtualstudywith.us. That's John, J-O-H-N, dot Anoka, A-N-O-K-A, at virtualstudywith.us, or through the contact form on the main page of the website. Please subscribe to this podcast and join us again next week as we learn more about being disciples.